People are often eager to tell you what success looks like. What education, what experiences, what networking and resources you need in your pursuit of happiness. But this is my deepest prayer for you. May you learn to harness your energies toward your passion. May you remember that true strength is found in gentleness. May you keep your word, even when it's hard. May you find the good in yourself and see the good in others. May you keep in mind that everyone is fighting their own battle, and the greatest gift you can give is a kind word. May you fight the urge to be in a hurry, knowing that time is a non-renewable resource. May you find ways to bring peace into your relationships. May you know and experience the fullness of joy. May you feel, know, and share love with everyone, because without it, life is just noise. These are your credentials. This is how you are known. Let these traits be your calling card. May the seeds you've planted continue to bear fruit for endless seasons ahead.
Very good. Well, if Chase and Cody would come down, and I'm including Leisha this morning. You want to come down too? You don't have to come down. I'll give you a Bible afterward. Leisha joined us last year just about this time after we handed out the Bibles. That's it. You want to come down? You can. Come on, guys. Come down front here a minute. And so as I was getting the graduation Bibles, I thought we should pick one up for Leisha and give her a graduation Bible as well. Although she graduated last year, so if you guys need to know what it's like your first year out, just talk to Leisha and she'll clue you in. But and I was looking for Bibles this year, and I'd like to say every year we get the exact same Bible, but we don't. But this year I did find these, the Experiencing God study Bibles, and I thought, wow, they're really nice. It's a pretty good translation, the Holman translation. Thank you so much. So since you're up here now, you can tell us all, what's your plans for now that you're leaving school?
Honestly, I'm going to probably be starting college, and I'm going to go to MCC for welding for a little bit, and probably just like go through a little bit of trade schools and kind of just work my way through it like that and kind of have just a job on the side for right now.
Okay, weld? Well done. Well done, right, yeah. No. How did I know that was going to come out of his mouth? Maybe we should ask your dad. Your dad can tell us.
But, so I was going to live with my brothers for a month, get a whole experience being an adult, and I was going to go to a community college for mechanical engineering.
Oh, well, very good. Excellent. All right. Very good. We'll hit Leisha up, but she's already out there, a working woman in the real world, so. Congratulations to you. So let's just say a word of prayer for these guys. Lord, thank you so much for Chase and for Cody and for Leisha for their lives, and especially now Chase and
Nathan.
What? Oh, Nathan.
Come on.
Of course I would do that, right? I flipped their names around for the last 15 years. Okay, let's start that over. I pray for Chase and Nathan and Leisha, and especially Chase and Nathan, as they're just getting ready to embark upon a new era of their life. Thank you for the years they've had here with us at the church and for how we've had an imprint on their lives. And as they look into the future and what you have in store for them, may they just know that you have a plan for their life, and may they just be patient as they wait upon you to show them what you want them to do. Thank you for the blessing they have both been to the church here. They probably don't know how much they encourage me, how much they lift my spirits, how much I am touched by all three of them, their commitment to be here on Sunday as they're growing in their own faith and their own walk, and all those years that Nathan spent in the Christmas play, just doing an amazing job this past year, managing all his emotions on his phone. Thank you for his life. And for Chase, Leisha, for all of them, just bless them as they go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Very good.
Thank you so much, Pastor Bill.
Yeah. It's funny, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, don't get his name wrong. And I'm like, good, I didn't get it wrong. I'm like, no, I did. I do not know why. I've always had a tough time with their names. It's like, yeah. For those who don't know, Cody is about 4 years older. 4 years older, so, yeah. So Cody already graduated, so. All right, very, very good. All right. So let me start here. I have some of these you may have heard. Many of these I hadn't heard. Some famous graduation words this morning that I collected that are kind of humorous. A little bit truth in all of these as well. And so we will start here. Get the slides up there on the screen. How about this one? Oh, there you go. Jumped ahead. People, here's one from Isaac Asimov. People who think they know everything are a great annoyance to those of us who do. So, yeah. Congratulations on getting through the easiest part of life. There you go. Right. And how about if you can find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead anywhere. So, there you go. Frank A. Clark. How about when they hand you your diploma, keep moving just in case they try to take it back. So, life has no remote. Get up and change it yourself. Mark A. Cooper. You will find the key to success under the alarm clock. Okay? That's a good one to remember. Don't take life too seriously. No one makes it out alive. There you go. I thought that was a pretty good one. I learned many great lessons from my father, not the least of which was that you can fail at what you don't want, so you might as well take a chance on doing what you love. And there is some real truth in that. Find what you want to do in life, what you love doing, and pursue that with all your passion. Success is often the result of taking a misstep in the right direction. Al Bernstein said that one. The best advice I can give anybody about going in out into the world is this: don't do it. I've been out there. It's a mess. I think all the adults would amen that one this morning, right, all of us? And I think this is the last one, and you've probably heard this one, the road to success is always under construction. That's Lily Tomlin. So just some humorous words, some graduation words to toss out there this morning. And let me jump in with a verse here that's kind of relative to the message, that is relative to the message. The words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4 at the end of his life: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And you could almost say, like, Paul was graduating from the real life into glory at this point, and those are his kind of his parting words to Timothy as Paul's from Paul's graduation to glory. Now, I want to think a little bit about this morning's message. I'm going to speak to all of us, of course, and we have another brand in our branding series here, but I will kind of frame some of these in the direction of the graduates. And there is a bit of a tension that exists when you think about graduation, right? Because you have graduation over here and then you have a commencement service over here. And it's kind of like graduation is, well, it's the end of something. It's the end of an era. It's like, woo, yeah, that's over, right? But then it's like you have a commencement service, which is the beginning of something. It's the start of something. It's like, yeah, congratulations on getting through the easiest part of life. You know, now it's like, yeah, there is a whole world in front of you. And so here's the word commencement. Oh, I have it on the screen there. The time at which something is supposed to begin, a beginning, that's commencement, the noun. And then commence, the verb, is the act of starting something, to enter upon, to begin. And that's the reality where you are. It's on one hand, you're celebrating your past accomplishments. On the other, you're looking at your new responsibilities. On one hand, graduation is a relief. On the other hand, commencement is kind of like a little scary. It's like, oh, what's in front of me now? As I said, this is like week 10 of this series, so we only have a week or two left in it, looking at being a brand ambassador, representing and speaking for Christ in the world today. What does that look like? You know, remember, Jesus lived my life so I could live his, and what does that look like for me to live the life of Christ for all the world to see? And today we have two really brands that we're going to look at together. Sorry about that. The intersection of faith and truth. These are the two brands, really. I never thought about this, I think, as much as I did this week. The intersection of faith and truth, how they do come together in a very powerful way. And so when you think of the branding of Christ, faith and truth were very essential to him, and it's essential to us if we are going to represent him and speak for him in the world today. Now, one thing I want to mention up front here is something what I have come to understand is the two sides of faith. This struck me some time back. It's like faith has two sides to it. Like on one hand, faith is theological. It's a theological truth. That's where the truth aspect comes in. Like, what is my faith? It is a theology of truth from God's word. It's what I believe. And it's also foundational. It's like, as we'll see today, it's the foundation of my life. So one side of faith is it's a theological truth. The other side of faith is that it's a practical truth. It's like, this is the truth that I then live out in my life. It's how I express the truth and express my faith. It's practical. It's how I live. So you got, on one hand, it's what I believe. On the other hand, it's how I live. And both of these come together in a very, very, very powerful way. And I was thinking about that in context of even the words that we just spoke to the graduates there, right? Like, let me counter those phrases I just shared with a couple of scriptures. Some great graduate verses, right? Like Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be achieved. Or how about this well-known verse in Philippians 1:6? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And one more we've all heard, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And the reality is those verses kind of bring together the two sides of faith. Like there's theology there, there's truth there, we build our life on that there, but then there's the sense that it's expressive. And it's kind of like the words we would speak to any graduate. They would probably fall into one of two categories. For us as believers, like we would speak truth to them, like advice on one hand, and then on the other hand, we might speak words of encouragement and hope and belief in them. It's like on one hand, I would say, here's some words you need to believe, some theology, and on the other hand, it's, I believe in you. This is what you can go out and live with your very own life. The two sides of faith, and today we will see the intersection again of truth and faith. And so here's our big idea, and I have to be honest, this was one of those messages that was really hard. I don't know why this was so hard to write. You get the messages that are like the easiest messages you think, and then yesterday I just stopped. I thought, I'm just going to have to ad-lib this as I go, because I just had a hard time putting my thoughts on paper. I did get them on paper finally, but the big idea, I wrestled with this, and here is what we landed with today to kind of tie this all together. So here's the big idea. One day, all those in Christ will graduate to glory. And that really is a big idea. One day, just like Paul's words, one day all of us who are in Christ are going to graduate to glory. And the point is that this is a commencement, is the beginning. It's the start of your adult life, and you're going out. And now they realize you're going to graduate again one day to glory. The simple fact is when you became a believer, when you were placed in Christ, you got eternal life right then. Like your eternal life started then, so you're never going to die. Sorry to break it to you. You're never going to die. You're just going to keep right on going into glory, and you're going to graduate to eternal life. And so just keep that in mind as we go through this morning. And so here we have this morning simply this. We're going to start here in Matthew chapter 7:24. Now, our key passage is 1 Corinthians 3, but we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 7 and listen to the words of Jesus in a very well-known parable. The Sunday school song may echo through your memory here as you listen to me read this, okay? Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And you know, the truth is, Nathan maybe doesn't want you to know this, but he has a really good voice. I should have had him come up here and sing this song for us. The wise men build this house on the sand, and maybe you could have got Chase to join in. But here this morning, here's what we have this morning. We basically, here's the last two verses of this. Then this is the response after this great parable. And it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so this is a powerful, really powerful word at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the people were amazed at what Jesus was saying to them. Here then this morning, how to build a life of faith that will go the distance, right? That will lead you right into your graduation to glory, and three foundational truths this morning that we want to note. Now, one thing I can say I'll tell you this here in a second as we jump in, right? So here's the first lesson this morning, simply this. I must start with the foundation. If I'm going to build a life of faith that's going to go the distance, you got to start with the foundation. It's that simple. You got to get the right foundation. And the simple fact is the foundation is the most important part of this house. Now, in the story, the parable that Jesus tells, it's like Matthew presents it as kind of like there's two foundations, the foundation of sand and the foundation of rock. Luke tells the same parable and frames it slightly differently, probably a little more clearly. It's like, no, there's only one foundation. And that's what Paul's going to tell us. There's the foundation of rock. The house built on the sand, it's not like they hauled sand in to build their house on the sand. They just didn't have a foundation. They just put it right on the ground and didn't take the time for that. And so that's kind of a good way to understand what is going on here. So think about that, right? The foundation of sand, what does that represent? Well, it can represent indifference. It can represent inconvenience, like, yeah, putting in a foundation, it's too costly, it takes too much time, I want to get out of my life. It's like, it could represent the worldly influence of, you don't need a foundation. Or the philosophies and strategies of the world that leave us with the shifting sands under our lives that, you know, it's like, yeah, we need something solid to build our life on. And so the foundation of sand is there. And the reality is thinking about a foundation, this is the truth, right? Like people drive by and they can see the color of your siding and they can see the bay window in the front of the house and they can see that spacious deck built out back, and they can come in the house and see the wood floors all throughout and the walk-in, the walk-in master bath. Oh, that's great. No one sees your foundation. It's like, that's the most boring part of the house, and yet, ironically, it's the most important. Like the part we could probably do without, it's the most important part of your house, your foundation. If you're going to live a life of faith that goes the distance and makes it through the crazy world that we live in today. It is a mess out there. So make sure you have a good foundation for your house. Now, the rock then, the foundation of rock, that's Christ. And we know that from the Old Testament, like when the Israelites are going through the Exodus, Jesus Christ is presented as the rock that led them and gave them water in the wilderness. We know that the psalmist likened Christ to the rock that gives us the stability in life that we worship. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's what Paul says about Christ being the rock. Here's what he says. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul is really emphatic here that there is no other foundation other than Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you're not building your life on Christ, you have no foundation to your life. You just don't. It's that simple. There is no other foundation. You may think you're building on some things. Yeah, it's not a foundation. And let me give you three simple ways here that can kind of show us the foundation that Christ is, why he is so important, how he is so powerful. Christ is the rock that can't be moved. Think about that. In this world of insanity and uncertainty all around us, it's like everything is imploding all around us. It's a crazy world we live in. And yet there can be a security in our life when we build our lives on the rock that cannot be moved. And if we think things couldn't get worse than they are today, trust me, they will. Things are going to get a lot worse. We know. There's Hebrew speaks about a day when the heavens and earth will be shaken. Like right now, the earth is kind of shaking. There's a day coming when the heavens and the earth will be shaken. Everything will kind of melt down around everyone here on the earth. And the good news is that we're not going to be here when that happens. So we're going to be raptured away to glory. As I said, we're getting graduated away to glory. Our graduation service happens before all this. So that's the good news. But listen to what the Bible says about the kingdom of God in that time. At that time, his voice shook the earth, speaking of the Old Testament, Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so when everything looks like it's fallen apart on the earth and everything is being shaken to its core, there's one thing that won't be shaken, one thing that will rise up out of that time. The great, mighty, millennial kingdom of God will rise to glory. And yes, you'll want to be in that kingdom. And I love that visual, and the fact is today, Christ is that rock in our life right now today. In a crazy world, he cannot be moved. And so we need to see that parallel and realize that we today who are in the church have that same stability in our life. Gregory Elder, I don't know who he is, but he shares his personal story of growing up as a kid on the Atlantic coast. He shares how he would build these intricate sandcastles over hours of time. Entire cities would be shaped by his hands. One summer, though, he ran into a bit of a problem: bullies. They would come and smash his beautiful creations to nothing, leaving his works in ruins. He says he finally had an idea. He called it an experiment. He placed cinder blocks, rocks, and chunks of concrete in the base of his castles. Then he built his sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. When the bullies appeared, he disappeared, and their bare feet finally met their match. I meant... That's painful just to think about, right? It's like one of those YouTube videos that's like, that's funny, but that's painful. It's like, Christ is the rock that can't be moved. And then Christ is the truth that cannot be denied. Christ is the truth that can't be denied. Have you ever realized how the truth ultimately wins out? Like, if you have a lie in the truth, eventually, like if you lie to your parents about something, eventually the truth comes out and that was a lie. Like, the lie can never stand up to the truth. We see this in governments who push propaganda on their people, right? And eventually the truth comes out and all the propaganda kind of just melts down around. We've seen back in Romans 1, and Craig made this great, brought this great point out in his study of world religions, that we've been talking about other religions in the world. And he talked about how at the Tower of Babel, that is really what is described in Romans 1 when it says they suppressed the truth. Like, they knew about the flood. They knew about the God of Noah. They knew about the God of creation. And they built this tower to rival God, and they literally suppressed the truth because they didn't want... Why do you think they suppressed the truth? Why would they suppress the truth? Why would anybody today suppress the truth? Well, on one hand, because you don't want to live under God's authority, because you don't want to submit to his ways. And at the same time, you suppress the truth because the truth cannot be denied. And if you don't want to face the truth, then you got to suppress it and say, yeah. And so you look at creation and it's like, no, nobody created that. It just happened, right? You know, because we don't want to own up to the fact there is a creator who has authority in our life and can give our life direction. So, for instance, the evil one has to suppress the truth because it will always expose his lies. The truth cannot be denied. We've seen a lot in the last couple of years on various topics, all the censoring on social media. It's like, yeah, you can't say that. Oh, you can't say that, and you can't say that. And it's almost like at some point we should wise up and say that's probably the truth, right? Because for some reason they don't want those things being shared on social media. Why is that? You know, I could give you countless studies this morning to back this statement up, to back this point up, but I'll give you one. And it's Pride Month, so this one will kind of relate into what we're all dealing with out there in the world. Study says gender is not a social construct. Listen to this. One of the main tenets of transgenderism is that gender is merely a social construct, not a biological reality. It follows that a person born a woman can actually become male or vice versa with little pushback or fanfare. Though it focuses mainly on child's play, new research debunks the idea that there are not gender differences. It might also debunk some of these ideas surrounding transgender transitions. A new study published in the Infant and Child Development Journal, November 2017 issue, examined a meta-analysis of research that reviewed 16 different studies on the topic of gender differences of about 1,600 children altogether, and found that innate biology seems to influence boys' and girls' toy choices. What's more, this seemed to span across all countries, whether high or low on the gender inequality index. The article concludes, this study shows what many parents already know. Boys and girls have innate differences, and any social construct surrounding gender is due to those preferences. Not the other way around. To take this a step further, this doesn't mean men and women don't struggle with their biological gender. Dysphoria is very real. But it doesn't mean transitioning is healthy or the most helpful reaction to that, or that we should indulge personal claims of gender fluidity. Now that article is the reality is, would be offensive to many people, right? But it's still the truth. It's still the truth, and that's not even what God's Word says. That's just doing a study analysis of all these different kids and all these various studies. But I thought there's a fascinating dynamic here, even beyond the truth of that article, even beyond the issue that we're seeing the world grapple with today, is more important than people, than someone understanding their gender issues and what they really are. The greater truth is that person needs Christ. Like, they don't need a transition in their life. They need Christ. He is the only foundation. And I'm not saying that Christ will come along and magically heal them and take away their struggles and take... God doesn't necessarily always do that, but he walks with us through our difficult times. He helps us handle those challenges. And I noticed the other day, Craig had a great post online. If you're not a friend of Craig, you should go friend him. He has some good posts sometimes over there. But he did post this. He says, just because we disagree with someone does not mean that we hate them. And I think that's hard for the world sometimes. They think, you must hate me because you're telling me this. It's like, no, we love you. And we know the truth, and we know that... I just heard the other day that suicide in transgender people... It's greatest like 8 or 9 years after you transition. After you go through all those changes, 8 or 9 years later is when you have the greatest suicide rate, because it's not the answer. Christ is the answer. And then we can look at this one, see, Christ is the faith that withstands the storm. He is the faith that can withstand the storm. And this is really the big lesson maybe in Jesus' parable. It's like beyond the foundations, Jesus is kind of basically saying to everyone, hey, when you build your life, prepare for, you know, hurricanes or earthquakes. And Cindy and Tricia know this from down in Alabama, like prepare for hurricanes, you know, and tornadoes and stuff like that down there. When you build your house, there are certain requirements, because you got to prepare, because insurance says if you don't build your house this way, we're not going to cover any damage. That's the reality. And all of us could stand up here today and recount at least one storm we have been through in our life. If not several, and most of us several. Here's a few things about the storms that might be relatable to us, like they threaten our security. I think about Jesus here talking about how you build this house, and we're really more than building a house, we're building a home. And a home is our security blanket. It's the place we go to relax and rest and feel secure. And it's like the place we continually go back to unite with our family. And storms can threaten our security blanket. Storms also hit us unexpectedly. Like, most storms don't give us advanced warning. Like, here's a handful of the kind of storms that we can encounter: financial troubles, broken relationships, family crises, emotional breakdowns, loneliness, depression, personal attacks, unexpected death, health emergencies, sickness, job loss, moral failure. All of these things, right, can hit us, and they hit us unexpectedly. You don't know that you're going to walk into work one day and get a pink slip, or you don't know that you're going to go to the doctor and be told you have like cancer, and these things happen. And in the story that Jesus tells, it's interesting because the pressure, the storm comes from all directions. The rain falls and the river rises and the winds blow all around you. The storm's hitting you from every direction. And so you need the faith that can withstand those storms. Storms often land undeservingly too, right? Like, you can do everything right in your life and things can still go wrong because that's planet Earth, because the world's a mess out there. So, yeah, don't go out there. But no, the seriously, storms rock our world and we didn't deserve the things that happened to us. Most of us could probably point to something in our life and say, I didn't deserve that, Lord. I didn't deserve that. And yet the reality is God is using those storms. Really, it's part of our graduation to glory and the life we're building. He uses those storms to help us build this life of faith. One thing that storms do is they do expose our foundation, right? And that's Jesus' words there. Like, the storms of life will prove what kind of foundation does your life have? Because listen, we've all seen it, right? You've seen somebody go through a little minor storm, a little crisis, and their whole world falls apart. And you've seen somebody else just take a beating and a beating and a beating, and they're standing strong because they built their life on Christ, because he is the foundation of their life. And there's one more thing here when I think about this, is if this is next. This is kind of the good news, because maybe you have been through a storm and it wiped your life out. I'm going to steal Steve and Lori for a minute, because back in the 90s, they had a serious accident, bad storm they went through. I mean, not a storm, like the accident was a storm. And I don't think you were believers before that, right? And so here's the good news. When you go through a storm and it totally wipes out your life and devastates you and derails you, here's the good news. You can rebuild on the rock. That's grace. It's like, yeah, you got it wrong the first time and everything got wiped out in your life. And so when you rebuild, this time, put down a foundation. This time, build your life on Christ. And can I just say that if just a piece of advice to kind of to take with you through life. Like, one of the things you can do is find two or three verses that are like your verses when you go through a storm, that like you anchor your soul to. And if you need a couple, I can give you a couple. But verses, like, there's verses that you can just have, and when you're going through a tough time, just go back to that verse and read that verse. Be reminded how faithful God is, and let it strengthen your faith so you can withstand the storm. One more thing here. If you notice back there in Jesus' parable, when that storm, when the house built on sand falls, it says, and great was the fall of it. Have you ever seen that? You've probably seen that. There are people that, man, you look at their life, you look at what they've built, it's like, wow, it is amazing. There's no foundation. And so the reality is, and great was the fall of it. A spectacular looking life can face a spectacular fall. And everything can crumble, and it was all exterior, and it was all, you know, it looked great on the outside. There was no foundation to their life, and everything crumbled, and they lost it all, and hopefully they will rebuild on Christ. And so the fact of the matter is, right, we need the right foundation in life, and one day all of those in Christ will graduate to glory. One day all of those in Christ will graduate to glory. And we need to know that. And So here is our second lesson this morning then. After I, you know, start with a foundation, then I must build my life wisely. I need to build my life wisely. Once you got your foundation secure, then build your life with wisdom. And here's the truth about life. This is really fascinating. We may not think about it. It's like normally you build a house, right? You build the house, you build, and then you move into it. But that's not the way this works, is it? Like, we are building our life as we live it. Like, I'm just constantly under construction, right? What's that, an old kid's song like that from the Gaithers, like, God's still working on me, or kids under construction or something. But we are. Like, we're constantly building our life as we're living it out. And so how do we live our life wisely? Three ways we need to walk to live our life wisely here. One is to walk in the truth. And this is simply maturity. This is simply a mature sense. And when you look at the Corinthian church, right, in this letter he writes to the Corinthians, they're very immature people. They are very weak and very immature. In fact, if you read chapter 5, they got a sin going on in the church that the people outside the church think is egregious. So it's like, can you believe that guy's doing that? And he goes to the church down there at whatever it is in Corinth, and the people outside the church were shocked. But the reality is, you want to walk in truth. If you want to live your life wisely, walk in truth. Let me give you a little theology here. something, and it'll deal with this question: can you be a carnal Christian? And I've shared things like this before, and sometimes you get a curious eye. It's like, oh, what's he saying there? So let me show you in the text right here how this works out. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 1. But I, brothers, says Paul, this is how he starts this chapter here. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, or as carnal, that's the King James word, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And so there's that question, can you be a carnal Christian? What this means is, can you be a Christian and live a life that looks like it's pretty much defined by sin, like living, choose the sin of your nature, but live a life of habitual sin? Can you do that? And people would say, some people would say, well, no, you can't be a carnal Christian. You can't live a life that looks like it's defined by constantly living in the flesh. Or maybe there's just one area of your life where you just really struggle and you're just living this sin out in your life all the time. And people would say, you cannot be a carnal Christian. Well, what does Paul say here? Paul just answered it for us, actually. See, here's the fact. Let me say this. My behaviors do not save me, and they don't condemn me either. Like, I'm not saved by my good works, and my bad works don't condemn me. They really don't. The truth is, why am I condemned? I'm condemned not because of any specific sin or any struggle in my life. I'm condemned because I am spiritually dead in sin. I need to be made spiritually alive. And so if you look back here, Paul answers this question. Look what he says about these Corinthians back here in this verse. He says, where is it here? I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants. Where are they? In Christ. So they're carnal and they're fleshly and they're living a life that doesn't look like a believer, but he says they're in Christ. In fact, what does he call them? Brothers. He calls them his brothers. He calls them his brothers in Christ. So you can be a carnal Christian. Yes, you can. And let me show you another way to understand this that will help make sense of this. Look at back in chapter 2. So go back a chapter to the Corinthians, and Paul says this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here you had a contrast between a Christian and a carnal Christian, between two types of behavior, in a sense. Here you have a contrast between a natural person, a person with a human nature, a person who's dead in their sin, and the person that is spiritual. And the person that doesn't know Christ can't understand. Like, they don't understand spiritual things because of their nature. And so the key here is, I must not confuse my nature with my behavior. I must not confuse my nature with my behavior. So you can be a carnal, you can be a Christian, and you can be struggling with any kind of sin. There's no sin off the table that you cannot wrestle with as a believer. But you can still be saved because you're not saved by your behavior. You're saved by whether or not you're in Christ. And this is the point, though. This is why I always come back and I always push the reality of our identity in Christ, because the fact that I'm in Christ, that should shape my behavior. That's the answer to dealing with whatever sin I'm struggling with. It's, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. And I do not have those actual desires anymore. So never confuse your nature with your behavior. My identity tells me two things. It tells me how I should behave, right? I'm in Christ, so I should behave like a believer. And then at the same time, my identity tells me what I want. Listen to these words by John. Okay, here's 1 John. Here's John speaking to the people he ministered to. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What is John's desire here? That his children, that his spiritual children, would walk in the joy. Do you know John's joy is Jesus's joy? You understand that, right? This is the joy that Jesus has, that we would walk in the truth, and it's John's joy. And oh, you know what? If you're in Christ, this is your joy. You will never be satisfied. If you're in Christ, you'll never be satisfied if you are not walking in the truth. It's iconic today. Many times we hear the world talk today about various sins, and like transgenderism is one of them that fits into this. It's like, well, you just need to be true to yourself. You just need to be true to yourself, and you need to, you know, embrace this the real you. And that's actually, ironically, the lie. They're embracing a lie. They're not embracing the truth. And this is especially true for believers, that when we live a lie, we are not living out the truth, and we're not going to be satisfied. There's going to be conflict in our life. To not live the truth, then, is to live a lie. Maturity is when I walk in the truth, and I walk in the truth. And the thing about maturity is it just happens over a long period of time. Here's the second one, is to walk in the Spirit, and that is spirituality. So I walk in the truth, right? If I'm going to live my life wisely, I'm going to walk in the truth, and then I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Lots of scriptures tell us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and this is living a wise life. Now, do you understand there's a difference between maturity and spirituality? See, maturity is like you're saved, and over time, you get to know Christ. You get to know the scriptures. You study the Word of God. You become stronger in your faith, right? Over time, it happens over time. Spirituality is how you're living in this season of your life. That's why there can be someone who's saved for 20 years and they didn't grow much and they're not very mature. Somebody over here has been saved for a year and they've just been eating up the scriptures and they've just been sharing, they've just been growing in their walk with Christ, and they're more mature than this person over here. That's what Paul's talking about. I had to treat you as infants in Christ. You're in Christ, but you ain't growing. You're not maturing. And but here's the thing, then, spirituality is different. See, spirituality, you can be a very mature believer and yet go through a season of life when you get deceived and you get trapped by some sin, and you're maybe not walking spiritually like you should with Christ in this season of life. You can have somebody over here that's been saved 6 weeks and they're very spiritual and they're sharing their faith with everybody and they are just eating up the scriptures and they are just in love with Jesus, and it shows and it's evident. And yes, one of the ways to kind of differentiate between the two might be this. Spirituality is when I walk in the fullness of my maturity. So for those of us who have been saved for any period of time and have grown in our faith and matured in our faith, spirituality is when I live that maturity out. And sometimes there are. We've met people that should be more, that are more mature Christians, but they're not very spiritual, and they're certainly not showing the love of Christ the way they should. Now, he goes on here, and know what he says in verse 10 there, okay? Paul said, I laid this foundation. And then he says in verse 10, let each one take care how he builds upon it. So walking spiritually is, yes, it's taking care. It's being thoughtful about the choices that I'm making in life and the life that I am building on the foundation of the fact that I am in Christ and on Christ. So important to understand that. Just be thoughtful. Take care. Make wise choices. And can I just say something about the choices we make, you know? And you think about a life that maybe goes through a huge crisis, a moral failure, some sort of loss in their life. You know, the truth is, it's usually not like some big thing that does us in. It's right. It's the little choices over time. So take care of how I build, right? That's the first point. And then beyond that, it's ultimately the little choices that define me, not the big ones. It's those little choices, like, and we maybe fall into the trap of some sort of deception or some sort of sin in our life, and over time, it's like little choices that build up, and then one day something snaps, and there's a great huge moral failure, and we think, oh, he had this big, huge, no, it was the little choices over time. And the same is true in reverse. It's just the little things every day, spending a little time with God every day, being in the Word, praying to God, talking to God, building your relationship with Him, living as a spiritual child of Christ, and those little choices, those habits over time really strengthen us indeed. And then finally, look at this verse here. So we have walking in truth, maturity, walking in the Spirit, spirituality, and then look at these verses here. Now, if anyone, Paul goes on, if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So that's the choice there of building, right? The choice there of what I'm building, of the building materials that I am using in my life. Precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Any of those can be the building materials that I am using. He goes on, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so here's the third thing is walking in faith, right? So walk in truth, and walk in the Spirit, and walk in faith. And yes, how do I build a life of faith? I walk in faith. Because what? I'm building my life as I live it. That's right. It's going on at the same time. So, and then this really speaks to the eternality of my choices. Like the eternal nature of the thing, of the life that I am living. And I am responsible for my choices in life. I ultimately am responsible, whether I use the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, the hay, the stubble. So choose the right building materials, the right eternal building materials to leave a life of legacy, to leave a legacy behind. What you build with will determine if you leave a legacy in this world. This is really interesting here because this delves into the issue of rewards, right? That we do this work, and it's like, on one hand, we're being told there are rewards to be had for the life we live. And yet, I don't think I've totally, fully understood this. I don't think we do fully understand this. Let me explain a little bit, right? We look at rewards so much through the human, through the lens of this world. And so we look at rewards in that sense, and we think some people are going to get to heaven and we're going to have more rewards. They'll have more square footage for their mansion, or they'll have more gold diamonds, you know, in their bank account or something because of their rewards. I don't think that's just bad theology. Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith so that no one can what? Boast. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, "Where's your rewards? Look what I got," you know. I don't think that's, you know. So, and I've said many times that the rewards might simply be, well, let me show you this verse here. Yeah, here's Paul in Philippians 3. Listen to this. Here's Paul's testimony. "Indeed, I count everything as loss," everything as loss, "because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And basically, he's saying that nothing compares to Christ. And I think this verse applies to heaven. I don't think we get to heaven, it's like, I got Jesus, and somebody said, "I got Jesus and some jewelry too." It's like, no, I don't think that's the way it works. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the reward. And I count everything as loss outside the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So I've said for a while now, I think maybe the rewards are simply this, that the rewards we earn here on earth simply are the fact that maybe we'll see things in heaven others don't, that we'll appreciate, we'll enjoy heaven more. Like, think about the fact that Christ is this eternal being. There is an infinite being. There is so much about him, and it could be no one will know it. We're going to know what we see, and we're going to enjoy it. It's going to be great. It's gonna be, but maybe some people, their rewards are simply like, they're going to understand things others don't. They're going to see things others don't. It's just going to be maybe in that sense. I don't know. But I don't think we really can understand this idea of rewards. I will say this, though, this idea of rewards. Sometimes this idea of rewards could simply play out on the earth here, right? Because, so this person built with certain building materials, and it's like some building materials, the gold, the silver, the precious jewels, the fire refines them. We know how that works. Makes them more beautiful, makes them more glorious. The wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. Sometimes the rewards maybe aren't even looking towards heaven. It's just in your life. Like, for instance, I might die someday, and 30 years after I die, somebody might go to YouTube and turn on and find a series called Brand Ambassadors and listen to a series of messages and be blessed by it. And maybe that's a reward that I have because it blessed that person, you know, in 50 years after the fact. And our life today, we leave legacies with our kids and legacies with our families simply by the choices we make today and the lives we build today. And so this idea of rewards doesn't necessarily have to necessarily mean those rewards are realized in glory. It's that, no, it's your legacy in this world right here today. So build wisely, certainly build wisely. Reminder, I am not supposed to live for Christ, I am supposed to live from Christ. That's building wisely. That's understanding of walking and living this life by faith. I'm walking in faith, and I'm not just living for Christ, I'm living from Christ, and He is my strength. And can I add this to it too as well? That the strength of my foundation will impact the reach of my faith. I'm telling you, the care you put into your foundation and the growth that you have with Christ and the relationship you have with Christ will affect your faith and the life you live eternally in glory. One of the tourist attractions in Chicago, Illinois, is the Willis Tower and Sky Deck. It boasts of being the third tallest building in the Western Hemisphere, soaring some 1,430 feet into the air. It has 108 floors, and on the 103rd floor, there is a sky deck with spectacular 360-degree views of the city. On a clear day, the visibility stretches out over 50 miles into four states. If that's not enough to boost your adrenaline, you can step out onto one of the glass viewing boxes called the ledge. Each of the boxes extends 4.3 feet outside the building and are made of 1.5 inch laminated glass and can hold up to 10,000 pounds of weight. In June 2019, a woman and her two children stepped out on the ledge, and the glass ledge splintered into thousands of pieces. As you can imagine, the family was visibly shaken by the experience. The Willis Tower official said that no one was in danger because the protective layer did what it was supposed to do. That's the beauty of a foundation on Christ that allows me to step out in faith. And it might look scary sometimes, but God is the rock that can't be moved, the truth that can't be denied. He is the life that can be trusted. Oh. The strength of my foundation will impact the reach of my faith. So walk by faith. And just know that one day, all those in Christ, we're going to graduate to glory. We're on this journey today. We're building our life of faith. We're building a life that I don't know exactly how it works, but my life today, the life I build today, does have an eternal impact in glory in some way. The scripture tells us that. So we need to know that. And one other thing here, eventually, you know this? Eventually, everyone has to build their own house and own their own faith. And that's for the graduates and for all of you young people, that basically the reality is there comes a time when you got to get yourself up and get yourself to church because your mom and dad aren't going to get you there. Because you have to build your own faith and build your own house in your own relationship with Christ. And the truth is, you guys have been doing a great job of that because you've been here consistently on Sunday mornings developing your own faith and your own walk with Christ. And finally here then, number three, I must consult the blueprints for the building. You want to build a life of faith that goes the distance? Consult the blueprints for the building. Just a couple of things as we close here with this point. And I will start here with the, I guess we'll call it the obvious question, right? The obvious question is simply this: what is God's will for my life, right? That's the big question, especially graduates. What's God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? And we can wrestle with that, and I think the answer to this question is much easier. I've got a couple messages I've done on this that kind of walk through the simplicity of how do I know God's will for my life. I'll simply say this, talking about walking, you know, in truth and walking in faith and walking in the Spirit. The reality is, walk in the Spirit and you will work out God's will for your life. If you just focus on walking in the Spirit, God will let you know what His plan for your life is, what His will for your life is, and you will live it out. You will. And I'm not saying that you'll never have a challenge and you'll never wrestle with what I should do at this point. That's part of your walk. That's part of your walk. Sometimes we have challenges and I'm like trying to decide, what am I supposed to do? And it's like I'm waiting on God to let me know, and I'm torn between. And sometimes God's like, you know what? You have two choices, A or B. And God's like, you choose. You can do whatever you want. I'll use you here. I'll use you here. And sometimes, like, God has a plan for our life, and we're wrestling it through. And part of wrestling it through is part of growing our faith. So walk in the Spirit and you will work out God's will. But here is the, I guess, maybe call it the obscure question or the oblivious question, however you want to. I think I posed it two different ways. But what am I actually building? Like we talk about building this life and this house, but what am I actually building? What do the blueprints tell me that I am actually building with my life? Anybody know? What do the blueprints look like? You ever have that when you're putting together a model car and the front of the box, you know, it shows you the picture of the car. It should look like this when you get done. I was never good at model cars or puzzles. Puzzles, same thing. You got a picture of a puzzle, 1,000 pieces, and it should look like this when you're done. And it's like, yeah. So what do the blueprints look like for your life? Do you know? You know, Scripture tells you. Scripture actually tells you what you're building. 1 Corinthians 1:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Basically, that verse 17 there, nothing scary or condemning. God's simply saying God values his temple. If someone were to destroy and come attack our church or attack any temple, God would defend them. And because God loves his temple, and God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And the reality is, you or I am building a temple for a life of worship. That's what the blueprint looks like for your life. And yeah, every temple looks a little different, and they're shaped differently, but that's the reality of what you're building. A temple, a life of worship for the glory of God. And think about that. Like, think about the temple and God coming down and residing in the temple and the beauty and the glory of the temple that is described in Scripture. And that is your life. That God will come into your life in the most beautiful, the most amazing, the most incredible ways. And your life can look incredibly glorious in that sense indeed. So to build this life of faith, start with the foundation and then build wisely. And understand how truth intersects with faith, that we're building our life on truth and we're building our life on faith. It's a theology of the truth. It's what I believe and it's how I live. And I'll leave you with this simple little story. Karl Barth, the famous theologian, was on a streetcar one day in Basel, Switzerland, where he lectured. A tourist to the city climbed on and sat down next to Barth. The two men started chatting with each other. "Are you new to the city?" Barth inquired. Yes, said the tourist. "Is there anything you would particularly like to see in this city?" asked Barth. "Yes," he said, "I'd love to meet the famous theologian, Karl Barth. Do you know him?" Barth replied, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. I give him a shave every morning." The tourist got off the streetcar quite delighted. He went back to his hotel saying to himself, "I met Karl Barth's barber today." Each Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a person in whom Christ actually dwells. But how often we sit next to other believers, eat with them, sing with them, yet fail to see we've been in the presence of Christ himself. Amen? And that's what you are. You are a temple being built for worship and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Again, thank you, Lord, for this life that you're bringing us through. Thank you for one day. The world's a mess out there. Thank you that one day we're going to graduate to glory. Thank you that we're building a life now that has eternal implications and we don't even understand what they always are. And we're building a life today that can leave a legacy in this world tomorrow, that maybe the choices I might make today might help someone find you tomorrow. So Lord, thank you that you give our life purpose and meaning and hope. Thank you, Lord, for the foundation you are. Thank you for the faith and the truth that is a foundation for our life and the faith and truth that we can live out. And just as Jesus, as he got done sharing that parable, all the people were just so amazed at his words. May people be amazed by our life when they look at us and think, man, you seem to have an authority as you go through this world. How do you do it? How do you live with such confidence and peace and hope? May we all live with that, because we are living in Christ and we are building our lives on him too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Very good.